If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're wondering where in the world is 1 Samuel, I promise you it's in your Bible somewhere. Go to the beginning of your Bible and work your way back to the right, a couple hundred pages, around 268 pages, give or take a few, and you will run into 1 Samuel. Today we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we are going to look at chapter 8 in its entirety. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 all the way through 22. So there are many painful experiences that a human being can experience while they are here on the earth. The loss of a loved one, being diagnosed with an illness and living with and managing that illness, moving away from friends and family and having to start over, things like financial difficulties, things like depression, managing things like anxiety, many painful things that we can experience here on the earth. But I submit to you today that one of the worst things that a person can experience on this earth is to experience the pain that comes with rejection. The loss of a friendship or a relationship, the rejection. The pain that comes with something like separation from a spouse or even divorce. Being rejected from that job that you have been holding out for, that job that you so desperately wanted. Being rejected from the team that you tried out for. Being rejected from a school or a scholarship or even a social club. You know, there's someone in our Bible, someone that we worship and sing to, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The one that we just sung about, Jesus Christ, he understood rejection. He understood what it meant to be rejected better than anyone else. By those he came to save, they rejected him. They nailed him to a cross. His followers even turned their back on him and ran away from Jesus in his time of need. And rejection is what we see going on in today's text. Point number one is this. We see the rejection of God as king. The rejection of God as king. And this word rejection that we're going to look at today in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it literally translates to despise. It means to refuse. It could even mean to cast away. In last week's message in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we saw that the children of Israel had repented of their sin. They repented of their sin after turning their backs on God, and they returned to God. And we also saw in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that Israel was restored by God. And during this time period, Israel also set up what is known as an Ebenezer stone, a stone of remembrance to remind them of all that God had done for them. But they had obviously forgotten. They had obviously forgotten their restoration, their return to God, their repentance. They had forgotten all that God had done for them. As we see in this text today, that a significant amount of time has passed from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And more than likely, Samuel is probably somewhere around the age of 60 years old at this point in time. And look at verses 1 through 3 with me. We'll see this rejection of God as king. It says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 2, it says, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. It says that they took bribes and perverted justice. And this was a common theme or a common case in Israel where the sons of a godly leader became corrupt. But even in their corruptness, the text tells us that Samuel made his sons judges over Israel. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways.'" And this next line, if you're taking notes or you underline in your Bible, it's a powerful verse. It's really the theme verse, or one of the theme verses in this entire text in chapter 8. Notice what the people of Israel tell Samuel. They say, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And in these first few verses thus far, we see kings and we see judges. Kings and judges. And we need to ask ourselves this question before we move on any further. What is the difference between a king and a judge in the Old Testament? In short, I'll say it like this. Judges were appointed by God. Kings were appointed by man. Again, judges were appointed by God. Kings were appointed by man. One commentator writes it like this. A judge was a leader raised up by God, usually to meet a specific need in a time of crisis. When the crisis was over, usually the judge went back to doing what he did before. A king not only held his office as king as long as he lived, he also passed his throne down to his descendants. Judges did not make a government. They met a specific need in a time of crisis. But kings establish a standing government with a bureaucracy which can both be a blessing and a curse to any people. You see, it was God's desire for Israel not to have a king to rule over them. You see, for God, they were to be unique from all other nations surrounding them. You see, God was to be their king. God was to be their ruler. But as the text tells us, the Israelites wanted to be like all other nations. As a matter of fact, the Israelites tried to do this in Judges chapter 8 when Gideon was their judge. They tried to make Gideon king, to which the scripture tells us, Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And this was God's desire for the nation of Israel, that he would rule over them and not a human king. But look at what verse 6 says. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And notice what Samuel does. Samuel immediately did what Israel did not do. And he did what we should always do, and that is to pray. You see, the Israelites were consistently making these rash decisions without inquiring of God. And this is why they were consistently finding themselves in these predicaments. You see, church family, we should never make a decision unless we have inquired of God in prayer. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Samuel in his prayer, notice what God says, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you." And again, another key line, if you're underlining in your Bible, another key line, really the line, the theme verse in this entire passage of Scripture. Notice what the Lord says, "For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Verse 8, "According to all the deeds that they have done from this day, I brought them up out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." Again, Israel rejected God as their king because they wanted to be like all other nations. Here's why. One theologian writes, a king offered a strong, stable, and predictable center of political authority for a nation that otherwise had to depend on an unseen God to unite them. Another theologian writes, they sought a system that would remove the need for their faith in the Lord. And think about it like this. In a sense, in order to be like the other nations, Israel substituted the true King of Kings for something lesser, a worldly king. Something or someone that they could tangibly see instead of trusting in the one that they could not see, the true King, the true God. You see, church family, the real thing is always better than something lesser. You see, real meat is better than soy meat or fake meat. Amen? All right? This is my opinion. Real sausage is better than turkey sausage. Amen? Please somebody say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. The mountains are better to look at than an anthill. The ocean is much more majestic than a mud puddle. Talking to your spouse in person is always better than talking to your spouse on FaceTime. You see, church family, God is better than anything the world has to offer. There is no comparison. Hear that today. There's no comparison. The children of Israel were saying, give us a king like all the other nations when they had God himself to rule over them. And they said, no, give us something else. They traded the one true king for a worldly king so that they could be like other nations. You see, church family, how does this apply to us? It applies to us in this way. We reject God as king of our lives when we replace him for anything that the world has to offer. I want to say that again. Again, God is so much greater. He's so much greater than anything the world could possibly give us. And we can reject God as king of our lives when we trade him in or whenever we replace him for anything that the world has to offer by choosing to walk by sight and not by faith. Individuals can do this by picking and choosing which parts of the Word of God to obey. Families can do this. A church can do this by trying to be like other churches, by watering down the gospel or not preaching the true meat of the Word of God. A nation can also do this by choosing to completely disregard the Word of God. We too can reject God whenever we trade him in for something else that the world could possibly give us. But let me remind us today, church family, that God is so much greater. He is so much better. If there's something or someone in your life today that is tempting you, saying, come on, try this. Listen, let me remind you, God is so much greater. What he has to offer you is so much better. How should we act? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? You see, church family, to walk humbly with God is to embrace every part of God and his word and to live it out. 1 Kings chapter 8, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments. So we see this rejection of God as king. Next, in this text, we see the consequences of rejecting God as king. The consequences of rejecting God as king, and I need to say this that there are always consequences, always. The Bible makes it very clear that we reap what we sow. There are always consequences to rejecting God as king by choosing the ways of the world over God. And as I read this text, I'm going to read verses 9 all the way through 18 in its entirety. And whenever I read this text, I want you to notice something for me. Notice how many times we see the word take in this passage of Scripture. There's 10 verses. Notice how many times we see the word take in 10 verses. God said, "Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots." Verse 12, "And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots." Verse 13, "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take..." Do you think the author is trying to emphasize something to us today? Whenever we see repetition in the Bible, the author is trying to get us to notice something. This is what's going to happen to you. "He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." So in a sense, Samuel is warning the Israelites, if you choose a worldly king over the one true King of Kings, the king of your choosing will take from you. He will not give. That's the consequence. He will take from you. You see, church family, when God is rejected as king, we lose. The enemy takes. The enemy steals what God had intended for us. That's the application for us here today. And this is a very clear principle in Scripture, that God gives, the enemy takes. God gives life, the enemy takes life. God renews and restores, enemy kills. Jesus himself said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." You see, when one rejects God and his ways, Satan takes. He does not give. Jesus also said in John chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You see, to reject God and his ways, to reject God and his ways is to choose sin over God. And let me remind us what the word says about sin, that sin, it never works out. Sin always kills. Sin always destroys. Sin always takes. One theologian writes about this idea of sin taking. He says, "We think we will dabble in sin while retaining control over our passions, but it is not true. Sin takes and we serve until finally sin destroys us in the holy judgments of God." So what is this text screaming at us today? What is it telling us today? It's telling us this truth, that there are always consequences to rejecting God as the king. But notice what happens. Verse 19, Samuel gives them this long warning. And as a matter of fact, this warning that we just read in verses really 10 all the way through the end of verse 18, that's one of the longest phrases that we see of Samuel. All in the Word of God speaking. He gives this long, long warning. This is what's going to happen to you. Your king will take from you. It's not going to benefit you. Notice what happens. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No." And how often do we do that? How often do I do that? Knowing full well what the Word of God says, that God's ways are better. And how often do I say no? I'll choose to follow this way of the world. It never works out for me. It never works out for us. They said, "No, But there shall be a king over us. Why? That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You see, up to this point in time, God had always been there for them. When they would truly set their heart and their eyes on God, God would take care of their enemies just like that. God had been the one to fight their battles up until this point in time. Remember, as they were leaving Egypt, what did God do? He took care of Pharaoh and all of their armies. God had fought their battles and taken care of them up to this point in time. And they said, no, we want a king to fight for us. And as I read these next two verses, I just sense a somberness in Samuel and also even the Lord, because they are completely turning their backs again on God. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice. Make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his own city. You see, Israel was called to be unique from all other nations. They weren't to be like anybody else. They were called to be unique from all other nations. How? Number one, by being devoted exclusively to God alone. And number two, by walking in holiness before God. But time and time again, they chose the ways of the world. And you might be asking yourself this question, well, Caleb, that was written a long time ago. Does this apply to us today? And the answer is yes. I want to give us just a few application points to consider this morning. And the first one is this. Christians are called to be unique from the world. We're called to be different. We're not called to be like anyone else. We're called to stand out. We're called to be unique from the world in the exact same ways that Israel was called to be unique from the world. Number one, we are called to be unique from the world. Number one, by being devoted exclusively to God alone. That's what makes us unique. That's what sets us apart, is that our eyes and our hearts and our lives are set on Christ alone. They're set on His Word and living out His precepts and His counsel and obeying Him. Even when it goes against culture, even when it goes against the ways of the world, we're called to be unique from the world, number one, by being devoted exclusively to God alone, and number two, by walking in holiness before God. You see, church family, I want to remind us of something that you already know, and it is this, that Christians should have a natural tension in the world today. As you live out your lives in your workplace, in your schools, on your kids' ball teams, in all aspects of your life, there should be a natural tension. When things come up in the world that clearly go against the Word of God, and we live out the Word of God, or we say, no, that's not what the Word of God says about this, there will be a natural tension in your families. You ever experienced it? It's going to happen whenever you live out the principles of the Word of God. There will be a natural tension in your workplace. There will be a natural tension whenever you are, you know, coaching baseball or basketball or participating in your kids' extracurricular activities. Whenever you stand up for God and live out His Word and tell the world, no, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's Word says about the issues and the things that you are giving into, world. This is what the Word of God says. There will be a natural tension. Christians are called to be unique from the world. Number one, by being devoted exclusively to God. Number two, by walking in holiness before God. God told the children of Israel, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And this applies to us today as well. We are to be a people holy to the Lord. Leviticus 20. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from all the peoples, that you should be mine. Paul told the church at Philippi, be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Are we living in a crooked and twisted generation? Yes, we are. A generation that so often turns its back on God. And what his word clearly says, he says, be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in this generation among whom you shine like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Christian, believer in Christ, you are called to shine, called to be different, called to be unique, called to stand out, called to stand up for what the word of God clearly says. May we not be ashamed of it. May we be unique. May we be devoted exclusively to God by walking in holiness before him. Christians are called to be unique from the world. Remember what Jesus said about you, about us, about the church, about his followers. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Christians are called to be unique from the world. Next, we need to understand, based on what this text is teaching, but also based on what the entire Word of God teaches, and it is this, and you've already heard it, there are consequences to rejecting Jesus as King. I was talking to this very idea with our men this morning. Every single Sunday morning at about 9:15, I gather up with our elders and our deacons, and we pray over you, we pray over our day, over our church service, and we were just talking about how the Word of God so often, especially in the Old Testament, really all throughout the Bible, it can be offensive. It can challenge us in our faith, and I love what our men said to me this morning. They said, Caleb, preach the Word. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we need to hear that. And please know that so often I'm preaching to myself, but we need to understand today that there are consequences to rejecting Jesus as King. You see, Israel did not heed the warning that was given to them from Samuel. And we need to understand this morning, believer in Christ, that these Old Testament stories, they serve as warnings for you and I. That's what Paul said. He said, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. They're there to teach us and to warn us. You see, when one chooses the ways of the world over the ways of God, we need to understand that God's hand of blessing will be removed from that person's life. The Bible makes that very clear. That whenever we say, I know this is what God has called me to do, but I'm choosing this. We need to understand that we walk out from underneath the umbrella of God's authority, and his hand of blessing is lifted from us. There's consequences. The Bible makes it very clear. There are consequences. All throughout the book of Deuteronomy, when God was speaking to the children of Israel, over and over we see these if you statements. If you do this, God says, I will do this. I will bless you. If you do this, I will not bless you. We say that over and over in Scripture. I would encourage you to go and read the book of Deuteronomy. But notice what God says to them. And also, this applies to us today. God said, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey. The blessing if you obey. Obey what? What God says. The commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. So there's the blessing if you obey. And he says, and the curse if you do not obey. Do not obey what? The commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other little g gods that you have not known. And I understand that we don't worship idols today. But there are lots of little g gods that the world goes after. May we not go after the little g gods. May God be above everything in our lives. There are consequences. But also, please know this, church family, this is the good news. There are blessings to Jesus being the king of my life. If you hear one thing today, hear that. Go away from that. There are blessings to Jesus Christ being the king of my life. More if you statements. God had told the children of Israel, and he did this for them over and over again. He says, if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and that's what he calls us to do, love the Lord your God and walk in his ways, holding fast to him. That's what we're called to do, love God, walk in his ways, hold fast to him. There's nothing greater than him. No one's greater than him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. And God did this over and over for the children of Israel whenever they were walking in his ways. But whenever they got out from underneath the umbrella of his authority, what did he do? He let nations conquer them. There are blessings, so many great blessings to Jesus being the king of my life. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. Think about the truth of that text. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The God who spoke and everything that we see was made. His eyes are searching the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly following him and chasing after him and doing what he says, living out his word, holding fast to Jesus Christ. I love Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, the book, the word of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. Here's the results. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. Again, here's this idea of if you, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are blessings to Jesus Christ being my King. And here's the question that I'm asking myself today, and that we all need to ask ourselves today, based on this text and really based on the entire beautiful Word of God. And the question is this: is Jesus my King? Not just on Sundays, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but is Jesus Christ my King? Moment by moment, second by second, every single day of my life. In all that I do, am I inquiring of Jesus? Is Jesus my King? Remember what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus himself said. He said this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross sometimes, and follow me. It's not what it says. Take up his cross and what? Daily follow me. What does it mean to take up one's cross? It means to crucify oneself. It means to die to oneself. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about my gain. It's not about what I want to do. I will die to myself. I crucify myself. It's all about Christ. He's the King. It's all about Christ. Notice what Jesus says. Just strong words for us, but Jesus did say this: for whoever would save his life will lose it. In other words, whoever would say to God, no, this is my life, I do what I want, I do my own thing, Jesus says, you'll lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake, in other words, whoever takes up his cross and dies to himself daily, saying, God, my life is not yours, my life is yours, what does Jesus say? You will save it. In closing, I want us to see this. I said it earlier, that Jesus Christ himself was rejected as king. John 19, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Notice what they say. said. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. But can I remind us today, church family, that Caesar is not and was not king. Jesus Christ is the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember what Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is worth me holding fast to, and he is worth following with all that I have. Amen, church family? He is worth it. He's worth it. He's greater than what the world can give you. Don't forget that. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let me just remind us today, church family, that he could return at any moment for his people, for his church. And one day he is going to return. I love this verse in Revelation chapter 19. This great picture of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we are following, that we hold fast to. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's our God. That's our King. That is our Savior. And he is worth following. He is worth saying, "Jesus, you are the King. Be King of my life. Take over my life." He is worth it. He wins. And I want us to understand this, that as this is our King that I just read about, who is greater than all other kings, as he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, please understand this, that our King, he didn't take. What did he do? He gave. He gave of himself. Gave of his entire life. Oh, he is an incredible King. He is an incredible Savior. He is worth following. He is worth submitting to. He is worth it. He is good. This describes our King perfectly. "For even the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came not to be served, but to serve." And to what? To give. The enemy takes. He always takes. He always destroys. But what does our Savior do? What does Jesus do? He gives. He gives to you. He gives to me. He gives us new life. He gives. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you only hear one thing today, hear this. All who make him the Lord, the King, the boss of their lives will be saved from the penalty of their sin. I'm going to read one verse for you, and then we'll pray. Paul said this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," that phrase, have it underlined there, "Jesus is Lord," that's really one of the key few words in that verse. During Paul's time, whenever he was writing this, essentially what he was saying is this, is that Caesar is not Lord. He's not the king. And to say this during this time period would have got you beaten, killed even. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not the government, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the question that we all have to wrestle with today is this question. Is Jesus my King? He's an amazing King. He's a good King. He's a King that gives, not takes. And he's a King that died on the cross for you and loves you more than you could possibly ever imagine. Jesus is amazing. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And maybe you're in this place today and you're answering this question, is Jesus my king? And maybe you say to yourself or to me, or I don't, God's not my king. He hasn't been my king. My job has been my king, or this hobby has been my king. Or you fill in the blank has been my king. Is Jesus my king? Maybe you're a believer in here today and you're saying that, man, God's been third or fourth on my list for some time now. Can I speak to you right now that if you're saying that to yourself, that Jesus wants to be your king, what you're chasing after, maybe it is a job or something else, a hobby, you fill in the blank, what you might be chasing after, can I just remind you that Jesus is better? He's greater. Jesus is the only one that can bring you true peace and joy and comfort and fulfillment, satisfaction. Yes, we should work. Yes, we should have hobbies. Of course we should. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is greater than anything that we could ever give our lives to. If Jesus has not been your king, today would you come back to him? Talk to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want you to be my king, so help me. Help me not to place this first. Help you to be first in my life, Jesus. I've had to wrestle with that this week. This week, I have had to wrestle with that personally. Jesus, I've been placing this above you. I repent. I repent of that. Jesus, you're greater. You're better. You're so much more incredible than what I've been chasing after. Forgive me, Jesus. Maybe you're in this place today and this is all new to you. I want to speak to you. Maybe you're just soaking all this in and you're wondering, do I want to do this? Do I really want Jesus to be my king? Let me tell you quickly why we want Jesus to be our king. The Bible tells us this, that we all have sin in our lives. And the Bible makes it very clear that one sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity in a very real place called hell. But the Bible says this, it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible says that we can have our sin forgiven by making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, by believing in Jesus, by committing our lives to Jesus and trusting in Jesus by faith. By faith. And this morning, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, the King of your life, today would you come to him? Today would you come to him and receive the free gift of salvation today? You're saved from the penalty of your sin whenever you trust in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the way to God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to God in heaven unless it's through Jesus Christ. So today, maybe you feel this drawing on your heart, this drawing to give your life to Jesus. Today, would you say this to God from the depths of your heart? God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. So today I receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers. I confess that he is the Lord. And I commit my life to follow him from this point forward, the best that I know how. And please listen, if you said that to God today, we rejoice with you. We celebrate with you. If you said that to God today, please, we're asking that you would do something for us. Would you let one of us know? Come find me after the service. Find Tyson, our student pastor. Find one of the men or women in this church that you came with or that you know, and let them know about this decision that you made today to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Because there is a next step for you. And that next step for you is what we call believer's baptism. It's where you come into the waters of baptism. That's how you proclaim to the world that you are a follower of Christ. And maybe you are in this place today and you are a believer, but you have never been scripturally baptized. That is the next step for you. The Bible makes it very clear that we should be baptized to proclaim to the world that we are followers of Christ. If you've never been baptized, please let us know so that we can help you along in that. Jesus, we love you. You are the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are worth following. There is nothing or no one greater than you. So, Father, this week, this next month, this next year, whenever we are tempted with the ways of the world to choose something, and it might even be something that's good, whenever we're tempted to choose something over you, God, help us to know that you're greater. Help us to know that you're better. You bring true joy. You bring true life. You bring true peace. You are the bread of life. You fulfill. You are living water. You quench. There's nothing or no one greater than you, Jesus. Remind us of that. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. We worship you. We sing to you. You are our King. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we worship this amazing King, this amazing King.